Amen. You're saying of the Word of God and its richness and everything, but if it's just a book with print, a book to be read, and doesn't convey anything to us in 2006, it is just a book to be left on a shelf, to be read when you feel like it. But I believe that the Word of God is relevant for today. If what we read in the Scriptures is just an historic record of something that is past, we're just reading history. But I'd rather think of it as, rather than reading history, of reading his story. Because it is the story of Jesus. It is the story of the cross being the pivotal point of all that the Scripture, whether you're talking Old Testament or New Testament, if you take the cross out of Scripture, you are left basically with stories. But it's the cross that makes it relevant for today and for the day in which we live. I think I mentioned the last time I was here that much of my ministry, I minister from picture form. I don't have bits of paper. I'm not against people having notes for ministry. That's fine. That's where they're at. And people find they stick to notes. Otherwise, they ramble. I'm not one given to notes. I read the Scriptures. I see what I want to see from it, what its relevance is, and see the picture of everything that's unfolded, and whether they talk of photographic memory or not, but I remember what I see. And what I minister is what I see. And I describe to you what is here in the Scripture for us and what is relevant for us today. You see, when you read the Scriptures, you turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, and you have there the incident of what we term the Emmaus Road, of the two who walked the Emmaus Road. And we see a picture in our mind of two people that are heartbroken, two people that have been bereft of everything that they had pinned their hopes upon. Everything they had hoped for has now fallen apart. And they have been together with the disciples. They have met together. They have gathered together and talked of the things that have happened. Prior to this incident that we have here on the Emmaus Road, if you want to build a picture around it and get everything into context, you find that after the crucifixion of Jesus, when he is taken down from the cross and he is put in the tomb, and the tomb is sealed, and a guard is set upon the tomb, and the women come to the tomb on that early in the morning and find that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb and the body of Jesus is no longer there. The angels that are there, they speak to them and they say, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Amen. They did not see Jesus. They did not see his body, for he was not there. Now, what happened next? If you've seen this program of Question of Sport, what happened next? Well, if you piece the Scriptures together, it can be a little disjointed, because you have to go from one gospel to another and bring the picture together so that you get the whole incident that happened after the women had been to the tomb on that resurrection morning. And when you read through the Scripture, you find that the women went back to the disciples back at Jerusalem, and they told them what they had seen, that they had been to the tomb and the body of Jesus was not there. They didn't say that he was risen from the dead, for they didn't understand the Scriptures at that moment. They talked to the disciples regarding this. They had gone to the tomb and seen what they had seen. An empty tomb. Angels had spoken to them. "He is not here. He is risen." But the whole fact of what had happened had not completely dawned upon them. But they go back and they report it to the disciples about what had happened. After the disciples hear what the women have said, you find that Peter, if I can paraphrase what he says, in talking to the other disciples, he says, look, it's all over. Everything we have hoped for is finished. The Jesus that we had looked to as being our leader, as being someone that we could look up to, he is no longer here. I'm going back fishing. That's where I was. That was my business. That was my livelihood. I left my fishing and I followed this man, Jesus, and now everything is finished. I'm going back finished. And they said, we also will go with you. And so we see the picture here of Peter saying he's going back fishing and others saying, we also will go with you. Now, this is the morning of the resurrection. The women have come from the tomb, told the disciples, that's it, it's all over. Peter and John had been to the tomb. They had looked into the tomb. And there is a scripture there which says, and then went in the other disciple, and when he saw, he believed. The question which arises in my mind then is, what did he believe? Quite often it is preached that John believed in the resurrection. But the very next verse says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Doesn't sound much like a resurrection morning to me. The disciples went away to their own home. They were disheartened. They were confused. They didn't know what had happened. But they went to their own homes when they gathered on the morning of the resurrection, it says the disciples were gathered together. When the women came and told of what had happened, Peter and John go to the tomb and they come back and they also report. It says that they reported back and they believed what the women had said, that the body of Jesus is no longer there in the tomb. So what happened after that? Peter goes fishing. It says that very early in the morning, after these things, Jesus showed himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. And Simon said to them, I am going fishing. They said, we also will go with you. And they went out immediately and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Now, between these incidents of the women going to the tomb, of Peter and John going to the tomb, of the disciples coming together and coming to the conclusion that it was all over, you find the two of the disciples are making their way home. And that's where you pick it up in Luke chapter 24. And it says, be told, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. What a walk after a meeting. A 7 mile walk homeward. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I love that. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened in these past days? And here is my text. And he said to them, what things? What things? If that grips you like it's gripped me, Here is Jesus, the one who was nailed to the cross. Here is the one who was beaten, stripped of his raiment, a crown of thorns placed upon his head, with nails pierced through his hands and through his feet, nailed to a cross of wood while laying flat on the ground, and the cross being picked up and hurled upwards until it fell downward into the hole that was prepared for it, and with a mighty thud, that cross finds its base. The jarring of the body of Jesus upon that cross must have been excruciating pain. And there Jesus died upon that cross. And the two of them walking to Emmaus, they said to him, "Haven't you heard of the things that have happened these past days?" And he said to them, "What things? What things?" This is the difference that the resurrection makes. Jesus died upon the cross. The body that died suffered the death that was there upon Mount Calvary. He died and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He rose triumphant, not with the body that was crucified upon the cross, but with a glorified body, a resurrected body. God spoke in Genesis to the dust of the earth, and there he formed man of the dust of the earth, and he spoke into that created being of dust, and it became a living soul, and so Adam was created. That was the first Adam. The last Adam was Jesus. And this Jesus was able to say, regarding the things that had happened these past days, and describe them as what things. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yea, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us." These two were in the room in Jerusalem when the women came back from the tomb and said, "The body is no longer there. Jesus is no longer there. We buried him, but he is no longer in the tomb." So these two walking back. And who were these two? It says one of them whose name was Cleopas. Who was the other one? I think there is a clue for us here in John chapter 20. Wait a minute. John chapter 19. I wonder if I can't find it in John chapter 20. Verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." So I take it from that, the two walking the road to Emmaus, one of them whose name was Cleopas. In the Gospel of John, it says he had a wife called Mary. So this is husband and wife walking home, 7 miles. It wasn't just a friend going with him just to see that he gets home all right, and then I'll see you home and then I'll go back. 7 miles to walk to their home. For when the story unfolds, you find that when they got to their home, they said to Jesus, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening." And that's where we get our song, "Abide with Me." "Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide." It's the end of this Emmaus Road experience that our hymn, "Abide with Me," finds its root. But they said to him, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening." And I take it then that they invite him into their home, husband and wife, Cleopas and his wife. They invite him in. And so he stays, and they share a meal together. And he says that He was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, whether they had seen Jesus do this on a previous occasion, they had broken bread together, probably on a number of occasions. Whether it was because of the way he broke the bread, or whether as he broke the bread, the marks of the nail prints were there in his hand for them to see. That can only be speculation on our part, but it says he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. They knew that it was Jesus, and he disappeared out of their sight. They didn't see him again. But this is the remarkable thing. They had walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to their own home, had supper with Jesus, not knowing that it was Jesus. But when he was made known to them, it says that they got up and they went back to Jerusalem, another 7 miles, a 14-mile walk. And they walked, and I'm sure that their conversation was different on their return journey, going back to Jerusalem, than it was coming from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It says that they were sad, but I'm sure that they were joyful. Amen. I'm sure that their hearts were overflowing with the news that they had to bring. The last news that they had was when the disciples were gathered together, and it was all over, all finished. They had heard Peter said, "Well, I'm going back fishing." And others said, "All right, we'll come with you. That's the end of it, boys." And they went back fishing. What happened to Jesus after he had walked the Emmaus Road? We don't know, but I'll tell you where he was before he walked the Emmaus Road. John chapter 21. If you find that it has been said of John chapter 21 that it's out of place where it is. I'm not a theologian in that way, but it makes sense. Someone said it's a PS added on to the Gospel of John to fill in something that is there. And when you see the content of it, you realize that is quite right. It doesn't fit where it is. So it's either a PS added on to the Gospel of John, or it should be before or in the middle of John chapter 20. I read earlier on, it said, Simon Peter said, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going also." And they went out immediately and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. This is all linked up in resurrection morning. They had gone very early in the morning to go out fishing. After they had talked of the things that had happened, and the women had come and said that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, and they're going back fishing. But prior to Jesus meeting Cleopas and his wife walking the Emmaus Road, Jesus had met with Peter. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, that the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." They had toiled all night and taken nothing. But Jesus came and met their need. Jesus came and ministered to them, met their every need at that moment of time. And it is after this time of Jesus meeting with Peter that he is transported. It says at the Emmaus Road experience that he disappeared out of their sight. After he has been with Peter on the seashore, they had breakfast together. After that, Jesus turns up on the Emmaus Road and walks the Emmaus Road with Cleopas and his wife. When the disciples come back from there, after they walk back from Emmaus back to Jerusalem, they are coming back with what they see as exciting news. bubbling in their hearts to tell the disciples that we have seen the risen Lord. We have met with him. We have broken bread with him. It's so exciting to go back to, with this wonderful news that they have to break to the disciples. But I think it's a bit of a letdown to them. So when they get back, it says, so they rose up very early and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together, saying, now these are the disciples that are in Jerusalem, not the two from Emmaus. They have come in upon this, and they are gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Wow, what a letdown, isn't it? What, after walking 7 miles home and finding out this wonderful news and walking 7 miles back to find that you've been pipped at the post, someone else knows about the news that you've got to bring. But they've come back into this situation of the disciples already having the news that he has appeared to Simon. So from the resurrection morning of the women going to the tomb, coming back and telling the disciples that Jesus is no longer there. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. The two making their way homeward after they've met together very early in the morning. They must have left, walked their 7 miles to get home, and Jesus meeting with them, spending time with him. And they said, it is toward evening. But earlier that morning, Jesus had met with Peter. And that is the report that come back to him. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. For the scripture tells it, this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. The third time. He first appeared to Mary, for she talked with him at the tomb, but didn't know that it was Jesus. Then he appears to Peter there at the lakeside after he had gone fishing. After that, the two on the road to Emmaus as they are walking together. And all these things come together. And he speaks to them, and he speaks to them, and he says, peace be to you. But you see, where does it take us? The Apostle Paul, in his writings, he picks up on this, not on the same incident, but as I say, if things are not relevant to us today, we have just heard a story from history of things that happened. But how relevant are they to us today? How relevant do they come down to 2006? That when we pick up the word of God and we read from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, we read from the Gospel of John in chapter 21, and we put these incidents together, and we fit the pieces of the jigsaw together, and we see where Jesus was from the tomb to the garden, from the garden to the seashore, from the seashore to the Emmaus Road, and then eventually coming back to Jerusalem when the doors were shut and the disciples gathered together, and he comes and he appears to them and he says, peace be to you. Those are the things that happened. But if they are just history, we go from this place tonight not having gained anything. But the Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches, when writing to the Philippians, he says, yes, indeed, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Remember what Jesus said to those on the Emmaus Road? Haven't you heard of the things that have happened? What things? Have you got to the place? Has it come to your experience day by day when the events of life, the things of life, what Paul is saying, are the things that were gain to me. These I have counted loss for Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. That was Paul's picture. That was how he saw it. This death and resurrection of Jesus meant to him that, you know, all that has taken up of my ambitions, my wishes, my desires, my future plans, are all taken up in Christ. They're all lost in all that Jesus is. Later on, he said, be anxious for nothing. If I can break that word up, be anxious for nothing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The things of earth, they're different to each one of us. But he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. Remember, he comes into a room that is barred and bolted to fearful men, not knowing what has happened, confused by the events, but hearing the news that's coming. Peter coming and saying, I've seen the risen Lord. He's spoken. We've had breakfast together. And all excited about this. And then Cleopas and his wife, they come back in with news ready to break. And as soon as they come into the, they say, the Lord is risen and he's appeared to Simon. Oh, we thought we had good news. We thought we were going to bring you news, but you've already heard. And so it was, but Paul says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The Jesus that came into the room, as I said, where the disciples were fearful and afraid, and he said, peace be to you. The same Jesus that spoke peace to the storm. It's amazing that he spoke peace to the storm and then rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. But the storms must cease. Those two walking the road to Emmaus had a storm. A genuine storm. I'm not detracting any way from the heartache, from the hurt that they felt, having seen the one that they had followed and loved and built their hopes upon, seen him nailed to a cross of wood, seen him taken down and put into a tomb. And that was the last that they saw. It was all over. And they're walking homeward, but Jesus comes and draws near to them. And those words will live in and picture in my memory of Jesus saying to them as he walked the Emmaus road with them, the feet that had been nailed to a cross of wood, walking along an Emmaus road. How many miles he walked, they'd walk part of the way, but if it was halfway, it was 3 to 4 miles. With feet that had been nailed to a cross of wood. But you see, this is what it all comes to. Jesus died. Well, let's get away from the facts. The reports went out that he must have swooned. He must have fainted, and in the coolness of the tomb, that the air refreshed him and he came alive. That's all stories. When the stone was rolled away from the tomb, the body of Jesus was not there. Who rolled the stone away? Jesus wouldn't have done it from the inside. It was barred and bolted and sealed from the outside. Jesus rose triumphant from the tomb. Let me stick by that message, that Jesus rose triumphant from the tomb. The disciples knew nothing at all about it. But all the agony and anguish of the cross, while Jesus was alive, he bore and he took it upon himself to bear the penalty of our sin. But you see, when he died, the penalty of our sin died with him. When death died, Jesus took away my sin, and he took away your sin. And when he was buried, my sin and your sin was buried with him. Someone has once said it is buried in the depths of the deepest sea, and it is behind, God has placed it behind his back, never to be remembered anymore. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from him. But the cynic will say, ha, but what if God turned around? If he put your sins behind his back, what if he turns around? My sin is still behind his back. Wherever he is facing, my sin is behind his back, never to be remembered anymore, buried in the depths of the deepest sea. That all the anguish and pain of the cross, when Jesus died, that died with him. Someone has once said, many, many years ago, I think it was at the time when Ken Hathaway, or David Hathaway, was taken prisoner and put in prison for distributing Bibles, and was tortured. And was it George Wombrand? Well, it was another one that was tortured. And someone comes out and says that really the agony and pain is not really felt. Did Jesus feel pain upon the cross because he was the Son of God? My answer would be yes. He felt every blow of the hammer when they nailed the nails through his hands and through his feet. He felt the pain of the crown of thorns that went upon his head. He felt the pain of the spear that went through his side. He felt all that pain. If there was no pain to it, the saying that goes around today is there's no pain, no gain. But he has gained our salvation for us at highest cost. But when asked the question, haven't you heard of the things that have happened concerning Jesus these past days? What things? What things? The death and burying of Jesus, all the pain and the anguish was buried with him in the tomb. And all the anguish and pain that you might feel at this moment of time, in Jesus, he has taken it all. You also can say, what things? Now, not being cynical in any way, pain and anguish can be real. Pain and anguish can be very heavy upon us. But the realization that in Christ we are new creatures, buried with him in baptism and risen again unto newness of life, that we also, amongst the pain and anguish that we suffer, can say, what things? What things? Not being flippant in any way regarding it, but being real in the realities that dawn upon us from day to day. A few years ago, we were on holidays. We were down at Port Einan in a caravan in a thunderstorm. Have you ever been in a caravan in a thunderstorm? Yeah, so you see, you have. When you've got about a 16th of an inch of metal between you and hailstones that sound like footballs hitting on the roof of a caravan. The lightning flashing and the thunder rolling, and you feel that you're out in all the elements. And that was the experience that we had, my wife and I. She is there to bear witness to the story. I can't remember if we had the dog with us, but if she was, she was hiding. But that was the storm of the night. Horrendous. But the next morning, I got up from the caravan and went for a nice walk along the beach. And thinking of the events of the night before and seeing the day, almost a clear blue sky and the sun beating down, and just walking along the sandy beach of Port Einan, these words came to me. I didn't have a pen or a pencil, a bit of paper, anything to write on, but this is what came to me, and I'll read this to you, and with this I'll close. Just to bear in mind what we have looked at today, the what things that Jesus referred to. And it's called Yesterday's Storms. So I went into poetry. And so I said, I'm getting poetic in my old age. And somebody said, no, that's pathetic. But it's just goes like this. It's a new day has dawned, and it's calm and so bright. After yesterday's storm and a long, windy night, at the height of its fury, it would seem near to end, as onward it rolled with its havoc to rend. With lightning a-flashing and thunder clouds roll, the wind and the rain all taking their toll. We looked for the daybreak and for a new dawn. We felt all so helpless, so tired and forlorn. We toss and we turn. Will this storm never pass? At some time it did, and sleep came at last. Now a new day has dawned, and the long night has passed, and the sun shines so bright from the sky once o'ercast, and yesterday's storms are a thing of the past. It may be at this moment as your storm starts to build, and your heart with a dread and a fear may be filled of the storm that will break in the blackness of night, and the turmoil within seems to grip with its might. Take heart in this fact that will soon pass and go, and yesterday's storm you'll remember no more.